Well, hi everybody. We're back again, looking at our study of Kings, and we're in week 27 this week. And I hope you're all doing well. We're still on the lockdown in a sense. It's not quite as severely locked down as we were during the spring, but it's still a time for extreme caution. Please be safe, wear your mask, wash your hands, all the things that the doctors tell you to do. It's all good practice in these times. This week we're coming to what's called by I titled this Athaliah, the Queen of Judah. Now that should ring have a funny ring in our ears. We're talking about a queen of Judah. God never intended for there to be a queen sitting on the throne of Israel, but for a time there is. And so we're going to study about her today. And Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She's the mother of Ahaziah. And if you recall, Ahaziah was killed by Jehu, who was the king of Israel. And Jehu killed off not only Ahaziah, her son, but he killed off all the rest of Athaliah's sons as well. So there's no one left. So rather than simply her being a godly woman, which she's not, looking for someone to take the place of the king because there's no sons left, she sees this as a perfect time for her to take control, to be Judah's queen. So the first thing she does is she orders the deaths of all of Ahaziah's sons. Rather than bringing one of them up, she kills off her own grandchildren. Because what she wants to do, she wants to eliminate all threats to her rule. See, her cold-blooded execution of her own grandchildren shows that she is as ruthless and as cruel as her mother Jezebel. She is just like Jezebel, who is the queen of Israel for a time. Her plan fails, however. In 2 Kings 11:2, as we come into 2 Kings, we see that only Ahaziah's son Joash escaped. He was about to be killed with the others, but he was rescued by his aunt Jehosheba, who is King Jehoram's daughter and Ahaziah's half-sister. She took him and his nurse into a bedroom in the temple and hid him from Athaliah so that he was not killed. Now, Jehosheba was the wife of Jehoiada, and Jehoiada was a faithful priest. Joash was still an infant, probably less than a year old when they rescue him. Satan, of course, was the unseen motivator behind all these events. He is trying to cut off the messianic line of David as he tried to cut off the line of Abraham. And he will continue trying to corrupt the line of the messianic king. Athaliah's attempt to kill Joash is a preview of another wicked king, Herod. You've all heard of him, Herod the Great. Herod is willing to murder a whole village of infants to rid himself of the true king. His plan failed as well. Because the Lord made a promise to Satan long ago in the Garden of Eden, since he made this promise in Genesis 3:15, I will make you and the woman hate each other. Her seed and your seed will always be enemies. Her seed, that is her son, will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. That is why Herod's plan fails. That is why Athaliah's plan fails. The Lord will preserve the line that will end with Jesus, who is his Messiah, his anointed. He is the one who will defeat the devil, as promised in Genesis 3, and conquer death for all of us, beginning from Adam on down. The Lord gave Jehosheba the courage to sneak into the palace and hide this little baby, this little one-year-old baby, Joash. She and Jehoiada, who is the high priest, not just a priest, hid him and took care of him for 6 years. And then when Joash was 7 years old, Jehoiada, the high priest, knew it was time and he brought Joash out of hiding. That's in 1 Kings 11:4. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 11:4. But in the 7th year of Jehoiada, the priest sent for the officers in charge of the royal bodyguard and of the palace guards and told them to come to the temple, where he made them agree under oath of what he planned to do. He showed them King Ahaziah's son Joash. And he said, "You are to guard King Joash with drawn swords and stay with him wherever he goes. Anyone who comes near you is to be killed." And he stationed the men with drawn swords all around the front of the temple to protect the king. Then Jehoiada led Joash out, placed the crown on his head, and gave him a copy of the laws governing kingship. Then Joash was anointed and proclaimed king. The people clapped their hands and they shouted, "Long live the king!" So, if Satan, as I said, is an unseen actor, then so is the Lord. And notice how he has acted providentially through faithful people. He gives Jehosheba and Jehoiada the courage and the cunning wisdom to carry out their plan. And it's all by his providential grace that he preserves his promise to David. Athaliah, of course, she's up in her room or in her palace, and she hears the shouting, she hears the celebration, and she rushes from her palace to the temple. And we see her in 11:14. In 11:14, it says, "There she saw the new king," this little seven-year-old boy, "standing by the column at the entrance of the temple, as was the custom. And he was surrounded by the officers and the trumpeters, and the people were all shouting joyfully and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes in distress and shouted, 'Treason! Treason!' And Athaliah is quickly taken out and killed." That's in 15 and 16. It goes on. Jehoiada did not want Athaliah killed in the temple area, so he ordered the army officers, "Take her out between two rows of guards and kill anyone who tries to rescue her." They seized her and took her to the palace, and at the horse gate, they killed her. After Jehoshaphat died, Judah was corrupted, however, by the hand of Athaliah. So even though Jehoshaphat is gone and now Athaliah has become this queen, we see how it was corrupted through her family. Her husband Jehoram, he was evil. And his son Ahaziah, he was evil. Now under Joash, the kingdom is back under a faithful ruler who has the heart of David. So Joash is the first king since Jehoshaphat to begin well. And Joash grew up under the care and teaching of Jehoiada the priest. And Athaliah's wickedness and idolatry and its effect on the family is broken by this line in Joash. And maybe this is why Jehoshaphat went in and saved an infant like Joash. Because as a baby, he would never have been influenced by his Baal-worshipping family, perhaps like his older brothers and sisters would have been. He's a clean slate, and Jehoiada can raise him as a godly father. So in 12:2, it says, "Throughout his life, he did what pleased the Lord, because Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him," just like a father would instruct a son. Now we're going to jump over to 2 Chronicles, because 2 Chronicles tells us more of the life of Joash and the things he did. So we're going to 2 Chronicles 23, 17 and 18. 2 Chronicles 23, this is where it picks up the life of Joash. Verse 17, "Then they all went to the temple of Baal and tore it down." This is the temple in Jerusalem of Baal. "They smashed the altars and the idols there and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Jehoiada put the priests and Levites in charge of the work of the temple. They were to carry out the duties assigned to them by King David and to burn the sacrifices offered to the Lord in accordance with the law of Moses. They were also in charge of the music and the celebrations." And 21 goes on to say that all the people were filled with happiness and the city was quiet now that Athaliah had been killed. The only negative comment about Joash in Kings is in verse 3. And the only negative comment in Kings in verse 3, I'm just going to read that if you don't want to jump back there. 2 Kings 12:3 says this, "However, the pagan places of worship were not destroyed." These are the pagan places that would be around the city on the hills. Goes on to say, "And the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there." Now, what's this tell us? This tells us that it seems that among the people, the pagan sites were so popular that even though the king made an edict to tear them all down, that a king risked rebellion if he really tried to go and try to remove them. This is a continuing problem in Israel. It's a problem that isn't new. This is something Jehoshaphat faced, and now it's simply carried forward. But it would be especially difficult to tear these slight sites down during time of relative prosperity and peace, which we now have under Joash. But this very thing, among the people, the pagan sites were not destroyed. It begins to lead to the downward spiral of the reign of Joash, and that is recorded in Chronicles. And we'll get to that in a minute. But first, before we get to that, I want to look at the reforms and repair of the temples, which began with the tearing down of the altar of Baals. So Athaliah's sons, what they had done, they had broken up the temple courts and taken them over for the worship of Baal. I mean, there was no worship of Yahweh when Athaliah was queen, and the job of repair was given to the priests. And it doesn't go well. We're going to go back to 2 Kings 12. And I'm sorry, I should have led you back there with verse 3. But we're going to go back to 2 Kings 12 because, again, 2 Kings 12 does pick up the story of what Joash did with the priests. So in 2 Kings 12, Joash called the priests and ordered them to save up the money paid in connection with the sacrifices in the temple, both dues paid for the regular sacrifices and the money given as freewill gifts. So each priest was to be responsible for the money brought by those he served, and the money was to be used to repair the temple as needed. But by the 23rd year of Joash's reign, the priest still had not made any repairs in the temple. Well, that's 2 Kings 12, 4 through 6. Now, it seems that 23 years go by and nothing is done. That's quite a delay. It seems like there is not much zeal on the part of the priest to get the job done. So Joash comes up with a new plan. So he's now about 30 years old, so he's starting to think for himself. And then what he wants to do is he wants to come up with a new system for funding temple repairs. So he sets up a new collection system and he hires workers. And that's in 2 Kings 12, 9 through 11. We'll read that. Then Jehoiada took a box and made a hole in the lid and placed the box by the altar on the right side as one enters the temple. The priests on duty at the entrance put in the box all the money given by the worshippers. Whenever there was a large amount of money in the box, the royal secretary and the high priest would come, melt down the silver, and then weigh it out. After recording the exact amount, they would hand the silver over to the men in charge of the work in the temple. Now, there were a lot of workmen. And it means there must have been a lot of damage as you look at the number of workmen that were hired. Now, you think back to when Solomon first built the temple, the magnificence of it, and the contrast between Solomon's unlimited funds. I mean, Solomon was so rich, not even silver wasn't even valued. But Solomon's unlimited funds, and the way Joash contrasts that with the way Joash has trouble in raising money. All of the money they collected had to be used for repairs. There was no extra silver, and certainly no extra gold, to make utensils for temple worship. Now, when the work was completed, they were able to replace gold and silver vessels, but they had to wait till they got all the work done. Now, for this, we have to go back for to continue the narrative or to continue the story of Joash. We have to go to 2 Chronicles 24 and pick it up there. There it picks up when it talks about the repairs were finished. So now we're moving from Kings, where it talked about the actual repairs, to now 2 Chronicles 24. When the repairs were finished, it says in verse 14, the remaining gold and silver was given to the king and Jehoiada, who used it to have bowls and other utensils made for the temple. As long as Jehoiada was alive, the sacrifices were offered regularly at the temple. After reaching the very old age of 130, he died. They buried him in the royal tombs of David's city in recognition of the service he had done for the people of Israel, for God, and for the temple. So Jehoiada was a faithful and godly high priest his whole life. He was devoted to service of the kingdom and to the temple. He was truly one who lived out the words that Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." All these things will take care of themselves. And he was a blessed man. He died a blessed man. His two blessings, number one, his son. He has a son named Zechariah who followed in his steps. He was faithful to the Lord. And he was buried with the kings of Judah. Here is a priest born to the line of Levi, not Judah, born to the tribe and the line of Levi, buried with the kings of Judah. This is a unique honor. This is the kind of honor that not only did the people bestow on him, but the Lord bestowed on him. So after Jehoiada died is when Joash begins his spiral downward into sin. The reason for this is he no longer has Jehoiada as a faithful mentor, as a father figure. And his new counselors are wicked. They're not faithful. And he listens to them. The problem now with Joash is he's not like the blessed man in Psalm 1. He does not avoid the counsel of the wicked, of the wicked leaders. So in 24:17 through 19, it says this, "But once Jehoiada was dead, the leaders of Judah persuaded King Joash to listen to them instead. And so the people stopped worshiping in the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And the people began to worship idols and the images of the goddess Asherah, which they refused to give up," if you recall. The people refused to give them up. So now, the verse goes on, "Their guilt for these sins brought the Lord's anger on Judah and Jerusalem. The Lord sent prophets to warn them to return to him, but the people refused to listen." So as you can see in this passage, as go the leaders, so go the people. Once the king turns from the Lord, this gives many of the ungodly people in the nation to do what they really wanted to do all along. It gives them the rationalization, or even further, the justification to live the way they want to live, not what the way that God has called them to live and to serve him. So God warns them with the prophets. He warns them, and when they don't listen, then he turns them over to themselves. And the first prophet that God sends is not an official prophet like Elisha, but a prophet, but not a prophet at all, but a priest. And that priest, it's the son of Jehoiada, Zechariah. We go on to 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. "Then the Spirit of God took control of Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood where the people could see him, and he called out, 'The Lord God asks, why have you disobeyed his commands and are bringing disaster on yourselves? You abandoned him, so he has abandoned you.'" In 21, he goes on and says, "King Joash joined in a conspiracy against Zechariah. And on the king's orders, the people stoned Zechariah in the temple courtyard. The king forgot about the loyal service that Zechariah's father Jehoiada had given him. And he had Zechariah killed. And as Zechariah was dying, he called out, 'May the Lord see what you are doing and punish you.'" When we go forward into the life of Jesus, we come to a passage in Luke 11:50. Jesus refers to the death of Zechariah when he confronted the scribes. He confronts the scribes and he reminds them of the death of Zechariah. And in Luke 11:50 and 51, he says this, "So the people of this time," he's looking at the scribes, "so the people of this time will be punished for the murder of all the prophets since the creation of the world, from the murder of Abel to the murder of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the holy place. Yes, I tell you, the people of this time will be punished for them all." The people of this time. He's looking at the scribes right in their faces and says, "You're the people who will be punished for all of the murder of the prophets." And look, he included the blood of all prophets in the Old Testament period, from that of Abel in Genesis to that of Zechariah in 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles, this is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. So he's saying from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, you are guilty for the blood of them all. So soon after the murder of Zechariah, King Hazael of Syria attacks Judah. That's in 2 Chronicles 24:23. When autumn came that year, the Syrian army attacked Judah and Jerusalem, killed all the leaders, and took large amounts of loot back to Damascus. And this is the Lord's doing. This verse is describing the Lord's doing. It's discipline for what Joash had done to Zechariah. Goes on, 2 Chronicles 24:24, the Syrian army was small, but the Lord let them defeat a much larger Judean army because the people had abandoned him, the Lord God of their ancestors. In this way, King Joash was punished. See, this is exactly what that prophet had said earlier. This is exactly what he said earlier. God has abandoned you. And Zechariah, when he died, said, God sees what you do. So Joash did not have the power to stop Hazael, a smaller army. So he tries to buy him off with the gold vessels of the temple and the silver from the palace treasury. These vessels are what they had just made. But it didn't work. Didn't accomplish a thing because the judgment is not over. In 24:25, it says this, it says, he was severely wounded. This is Joash. Joash was severely wounded. And when the enemy withdrew, two of his officials plotted against him and killed him in his bed to avenge the murder of the son of Jehoiada the priest. And then it says he was buried in David's city, but not in the royal tombs. Not in the royal tombs. Judah was weak and impoverished. By the time we get to the end of the reign of Joash, which probably led to great discontent by his followers, which led to his assassination. So Joash's actions actually led to his murder. Now Joash had supported those who conspired to kill Zechariah. Now his own officials conspired against him to avenge the death of Zechariah. So you can see the division of the camps within the forces and the camps in Jerusalem. So the verse in 2 Chronicles 24:25, what that indicates is that he dies in disgrace. He's not buried in the royal tombs. Not like Jehoiada was. And Jehoiada is not even the line of Levi. So you can see the great difference between the man who raises him as a father and then his own life at the end. Joash left the Lord in the last part of his life. Everything he had done earlier was really for naught, for nothing. He repaired and refurnished the temple, but then he had to hand over his treasures to Hazael the Syrian. It is one thing to start well, but it is far more important to finish well. That is the enduring in the faith that the author of Hebrews urges. To stay with the Lord, to not turn away. But he's not the only one. The writer of Hebrews is not the only one. John also warns us. The Apostle John also warns us in a little book, 2 John, in verse 8. 2 John 8, John says, look to yourselves so that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. What John is saying here is resist the urge to fade in the stretch when things get tough, or be careful of the counselors you're listening to as you move along in life. This is again, goes back to Psalm 1. The blessed man is one who does not take the counsel of wicked leaders and those around him. He seeks his counsel from the word of God. He meditates upon it day and night. So resist the urge to fade in the stretch. Hebrews 12:1 says, fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race set before us with him as the goal, with him as our leader, as our captain. John Whitcomb, he commented on this person here, Jehoiada, on this high priest. And John Whitcomb, I knew in Indianapolis, he's one of my Bible teachers in years past. One of my favorites. And he said this about Joash in connection with Jehoiada. The 40-year reign of Joash may be divided into two parts, before and after the death of his spiritual guardian, Jehoiada. The statement that Joash did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah all the days of Jehoiada the priest is very ominous. Without the moral and spiritual courage of this high priest, Joash was as unstable as Lot was without Abram. Therefore, God showed his mercy to the people of Judah by extending Jehoiada's life another 130 years. That is another 130 years past what he already was. Jehoiada lived longer than anyone on record since the days of Amram, the father of Moses, who died at 137. And that was more than 1,000 years before Jehoiada lived, the father of Moses, a man who was blessed. Another man who, in courage, took a baby and hid that baby from the rulers who sought its life. That baby was Moses. And it says in Hebrews, it says, the parents of Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, hid Moses. And of course, from Moses comes everything that Israel is at this point, and that God calls them to be. The problem is, they don't listen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, a great saint named John Calvin would come to you and pray every morning and say this, "And because it means nothing to begin well if one does not persevere, I ask that you would continue to increase your grace in me until you have led me into full communion with your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." He prayed daily for grace to persevere, for that day and forever. So give us the wisdom to do the same, to ask that you hold us and that you keep us, so that we too can be faithful priests in your service as we serve in your kingdom by your power and for your glory. Pray that we do this every day on into eternity, that is forever. We pray that in Jesus' name, our great high priest. Amen. Everybody, go forth this week. Have a good week. Walk with the Lord. Meditate upon his word day and night. And we'll see you next time.